Hear now the word of our Lord from Luke chapter 4, verse 16. So Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" And then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land, but to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, except Naaman, the Syrian." Then all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust Jesus out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, so that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then, passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Here ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do pray that you would bless us as we've heard your holy gospel. We pray that as it is proclaimed now, that it would be your words alone which are spoken, that we might understand the glory of your gospel, of your grace, your salvation, that we might grow in a deeper awareness and appreciation of your wisdom in the way that you have revealed your word to us. Grant us confidence of faith and joy and peace in believing. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. A congregation, you'll find an insert in the bulletin. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this Christmas season, we listen for very long, watching TV commercials or just listen on the radio. You'll see there's a lot of different versions of what Christmas is, what Christmas means. Our culture is in a bit of a Christmas identity crisis. Is Christmas about Santa? Is it about gift giving? Is it about holiday trees or Christmas trees or whatever you want to call them? Even the church can often get the truth mixed up. I regularly get letters every year in November from a couple of different places in our area that want us to advertise and encourage our church members to attend their nativity displays. It's a way to deepen your faith. What is Christmas about? And how does God want us to think about the birth of his son? To answer that word, we've got to look at the very word Christmas. As Christians, we want to keep Christ in Christmas, don't we? We want Christ to be the focus. But how do we do that? Certainly one of the best ways is to talk about Christ. to learn about Christ, to think about Christ, and to make certain that we are worshiping Christ for who He is as the Christ. What does that little word, Christ, mean? I'm sure we all remember that Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is a title that was given to Jesus to describe His calling, His job, His mission in life. That calling involved really three jobs together. His calling as prophet and priest and king. And Lord willing, in the coming weeks, we'll look at each of these. Today we look at Christ as the Christmas prophet. That the birth of Christ brings into the world the Christmas prophet. As the Christmas prophet, first we want to understand how it is that Jesus was divinely ordained to be the chief prophet. Secondly, we see that Jesus fully reveals the will of God. But lastly, we'll see not only does He fully reveal, but He effectively reveals the way of redemption. Jesus is the Christmas prophet. He was divinely ordained as the chief prophet. It's important for us to understand that, you see, Jesus was never unemployed. Not even in the manger. He was never unemployed. Jesus was always working. His job was to be the Christ. Christ is from that Greek word, Christos, which means the anointed one. In the Old Testament, the word would be Messiah. And so when you talk about Jesus as the Messiah, or if you call Him the Christ, you're saying the same thing. He's the anointed one. Being an anointed one was rare. There are all sorts of very important jobs that God gives to His people, but most of them did not include being anointed. But if someone was a prophet, or a priest, or a king, then they would be anointed. If you were anointed, it was to remind you and everyone else that God the Holy Spirit was filling you with wisdom and strength and the ability to do the job you're being called to do. Now, when was Jesus divinely ordained and anointed as our chief prophet? We can answer that question really in two stages. The second stage of Jesus' anointing was witnessed by humans in His lifetime at His baptism. Jesus' baptism was very unlike the baptisms that you and I have experienced or that we see in any church around us today, because really for Jesus, His baptism was an ordination service. It was His being anointed by God the Father, when He received God the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, and a voice from heaven pronounces, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And immediately after that point, we see Jesus' life no longer a carpenter, but He's out there preaching and teaching and doing miracles for the next 3 years until He goes to the cross. And I said that was the second stage. His anointing. Jesus had been anointed to this calling and chosen. His destiny was to be the Christ long before Christmas morning. Long before Jesus indicated this eternal plan of God the Father to send His only begotten Son into the world, when He said in John 7, verse 28, to the people there, "You know Me, and you know where I'm from, but I have not come of Myself, but from the One who sent Me." Hebrews 1, verse 1 declares that the Father in heaven appointed His Son to be the heir of all things in eternity past. And that's why He shows up on Christmas morning. This eternal, ancient anointing of Jesus as our prophet, priest, and king was seen again and again and again throughout Jesus' life. In our text from Luke 4, we read Jesus preaching in the synagogue, reading this passage from Isaiah 61, and He declares, "It was fulfilled in their hearing that very day The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Isaiah, who lived hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus, is speaking about Jesus. Jesus comes and reads and says, that's me. I've been anointed. This is who your Christ is this Christmas. He's the prophet who came to preach the good news. He's the one who will heal a broken heart. He's the one who will give liberty to those who are oppressed. Who will relieve you from the burdens which threaten to crush you. This is your Christ. Jesus was anointed to be that Christ by God. And so if anyone rejects Jesus as our Messiah, they're rejecting not only Jesus, which is not a good thing, but they're also rejecting the one who sent him, God the Father. And that's why it's so important that as Christians, we sing praise to Jesus this Christmas. As Christians, we should not let people, even those in authority over us, bully us around and tell us that if we're going to sing this song, we have to take the name of Jesus out of it. The Bible tells us we should obey God rather than men. If a man or woman or authority tells us we cannot sing about Jesus, we cannot sing to Christ at any time of year, much less Christmas, what are we to do? The Bible is plain. He is the one who is anointed. He is the reason for any season of the year, including this one. Do not reject Jesus, but worship him. Remember also that not only was Jesus divinely ordained and appointed to this, he was appointed to be a chief prophet. Our catechism has it right, applying a number of scriptures that describe Jesus not just as a prophet, but as the great prophet, the chief prophet. The author to the Hebrews, speaking about Jesus, says in Hebrews 1 verse 9 about Jesus, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness even more than your companions. In Mark chapter 9, we read about Jesus taking his disciples up to the mountain of transfiguration. You might remember that. Before the disciples' very eyes, Jesus' clothes and an appearance are brilliantly white. And all of a sudden, these two great prophets appear, Moses and Elijah. The disciples want to build a booth, set up a little shrine for each one, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And then a voice comes from heaven and God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And Moses and Elijah vanish. And only Jesus is left. He is the chief prophet. Moses was great. Elijah was great. Isaiah and Jeremiah were great. But Jesus is the prophet. The great one. And there is no one after Jesus. No other prophet that we're waiting for, that we have around today. Jesus is the prophet. And if Jesus is greater than all of the true prophets, who we must listen to because their words are recorded in the Bible, then what are we supposed to think about the false prophets? If we're supposed to honor and worship Jesus, but also listen to the true prophets, then certainly the false prophets, we should give them very little attention or thought or money, very little of our time. Do not be distracted by the messages of world peace and hope that do not come from Jesus and his Bible. Do not be distracted by the promise of a better life, a better family, a better career, whenever those promises come in a way that does not require you in
meaning to live by faith, to live by humility, to live by repenting from our sin and trusting in Jesus alone. A Jesus who is faithful to us in our trials, even despite our sin. This is the kind of Christ we have. Do not be satisfied with anyone less. Ultimately, you can't be satisfied with anyone less than the true God. Why even try? He is ordained as the Christ. But secondly, we want to realize that as the Christ, as the prophet, Jesus then fully reveals the will of God. That's the main function of a biblical prophet. We think of prophets as, what's their duty? Well, to tell about the future. That's only one very small part of what prophets were to do. The duty of a prophet was to reveal God's will about the future, about the present, to apply God's word to his people at that moment in time. Prophets of God's old covenant were men who were immediately called by God, guided by the Spirit, to preach repentance even to the people. Again and again, you read in the Old Testament prophets, you'll see their people are called to repent. It's no different when Jesus comes. He says, repent and believe. The kingdom of God is at hand. He calls the people to reform their lives and their worship practices and their hearts. Prophets reveal hidden and future events, and especially their job was to prophesy of the coming Redeemer. And in order to prove their divine mission, God often gave his prophets at specific moments the ability to perform miracles so that people would know they were a true prophet sent by God. But Jesus is like all of these Old Testament prophets, except greater, as we've seen. He fully reveals the secret counsel of God about our redemption. John 1 makes that plain, describing Jesus in John 1:18. Says, no one's seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And Jesus says in John 15, verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. This is your Christmas prophet, Jesus. Do you realize how special it is to be a Christian? You have a prophet on your side, 24/7, 365 days a year. All the time you have a prophet to whom you can turn. What's God's will? You have a prophet. Jesus. Jesus told us secrets no one else knew. Jesus told us secrets not even the angels knew, but they wanted to know, the Bible says. In Ephesians 3, the angels wanted to know, but they're learning. As they see Jesus teaching his church, they learn what God's plan is. Jesus revealed the will of God in his sermons, in his parables. We're so grateful these have been preserved for us in the Holy Gospel. We read them in scriptures today, even centuries later. Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount. He taught us parables about the kingdom. He spoke in parables to hide the truth from unbelievers, and yet to reveal the truth to those who had ears to hear, to his people. They would hear God's will. Jesus prophesied about the destruction that would come upon Jerusalem shortly after he left earth. He revealed his will to Peter when Peter was there fishing again after Jesus had risen from the dead, and he says, here's my will, here's how you're to feed my sheep and care for the flock which I died for. And if anyone ever doubted that Jesus' revelation was God's will, all they needed to do was look at the miracles he performed to prove it. Time and again, Jesus performed miracles. Miracles that showed his power over creation, that showed his power over human hearts that were stubborn and cruel. Miracles that showed his power over demons. Miracles show his power over death itself on 3 different occasions. He raised people from the dead. Anyone who can do this, we ought to pay close attention to. This is your prophet who fully reveals the will of God to us. Why then do we doubt? Why then do we doubt that Jesus' words are enough for us? But we do doubt that, don't we? We're simply not satisfied with the Scriptures. And so we look for hope and help and meaning and happiness in so many different places. Maybe it's science. Maybe it's medicine. Maybe it's politics. Maybe it's our relationships. Maybe it's our family. For some, it's money. For others, it's recreation and sports and hobbies. All sorts of things which are fine in themselves but can become idols. Things which we want to use to satisfy our cravings and inner desires instead of seeing Jesus as our prophet who fully reveals the will of God to us. Why are we better experts at sports statistics than what's in the book of Acts? Because we don't think Jesus is a prophet who fully reveals the will of God to us. And yet this is the one who declared in the synagogue long ago in his hometown, "Today in your very hearing this scripture is fulfilled. I am the prophet sent by God." He has told us what we need. 2 Peter 1 verse 3 tells us, "His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus who has called us by his glory." And so we're told today not to respond like the crowd in Nazareth did. We said, "Well, now Jesus, let's tell you what we say God's will is. We're going to tell you what God's will can and cannot accomplish. We think God should do this and that the Almighty needs to behave in that way." See, once the crowd learned that their pride was going to send the gospel away from them to the Gentiles, well, they really got fired up with anger and wrath at Jesus, the chief prophet. They wanted to throw him over the edge of a cliff and kill him. The last thing we see is that not only does Jesus fully reveal the will of God, but he effectively reveals that will. You see, right at that very moment, when the people of Nazareth are about to push Jesus over the edge, Jesus shows his effectiveness as the chief prophet. He's being effective in 2 ways at that very moment on the edge of the cliff. He's effective simply because they're responding in anger. That shows he's effective. You see, the Bible tells us that hypocrites live among God's people at all times in all history. And they will reject God. And they will reject the message of salvation, of repentance and hope for a sinful heart in Christ alone. If Jesus never got anyone angry, it'd be proof that he wasn't the true prophet. "In this world, you will have trouble," Jesus promised us. Think about that when we see conflict and opposition to the gospel. It means people are being convicted of our sin, challenged to repent. It's not necessarily a problem at all. It happened to Jesus. He was effective. People were seeing and hearing the message and knowing what it meant. You see, Jesus had come not to tell us what we want, but to tell us what we need. Jesus had to come because of our sins. And that's not a happy message or a positive one to hear, at least on one level, for the sinful and stubborn heart. But to the heart that God softens, When we see our sin and our stubbornness is the problem, and we need God to forgive us of exactly that thing which is grating on our conscience at that moment. We need Jesus to clear away the obstacles in our heart and remove the selfish reaction to the gospel when we defend ourselves. Whenever we hear God attacking this or that corner of our life, because there are certain corners that we prefer to leave dark. We prefer Jesus to be the light of the world except for this corner of our life. We want that to remain in the darkness of lust and greed and corruption and whatever it is. But Jesus is an effective prophet. He's also effective in Nazareth that day because he shows that he can do what you and I could never do. He's not just a prophet. He's God, come in the flesh. He's sovereign. He can save whomever he wants, and he will. Just like in the Old Testament, when God sent his prophets outside of Israel's borders to bring salvation to the Gentiles. Remember, he even sent Jonah to Nineveh. So too in the New Testament, Jesus and his apostles would have much greater success among the Gentiles rather than the Jews. And yet he's still king even over his enemies. And he's there. They're about to push him over the edge of the cliff. They're so angry, they drug him out of the synagogue and got to that point, and all of a sudden, they change their mind. All of a sudden, Jesus just walks right past them and through them. And he goes away. And they do nothing. We don't read, even if they spoke a word, we don't know. He walks away and survives. He's effective. He's effective. You see, Jesus teaches us not only outwardly, but inwardly in our hearts. Jesus does what no mere human teacher can. He speaks to the heart, from the heart, with the ability to change the heart. You and I can speak to someone else's heart, and even from our hearts on occasion. But we can't change that other person's heart. And oh, how we'd love to so many times. But Jesus can. He's the great prophet. You see, the will of God that Jesus fully reveals is this, that he redeems his chosen people from out of all people groups on the planet, from Jews to Gentiles, from employed to unemployed, young to old, healthy to sick, male, female. Jesus came to redeem those who were not righteous, who didn't pretend to be righteous, but knew that they need Christ alone for their salvation. Those are the hearts which he touches. How is Jesus still effective today? We want to understand and apply that. How is he still effective in revealing this way of redemption? We know Jesus is still the Christ. He didn't stop being Christ. He didn't stop being the great prophet. Well, one way is he left us with the words of his prophecies in Scripture. The disciples said, "To whom may we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life." He's left us his gospel. He's also sent us his Holy Spirit. Read about that in Acts 2, that God sent his Spirit to us at Pentecost that we might be able to read and properly interpret the words in the Scripture. But then also Jesus effectively reveals his redemption by giving us not only the gospel and those who and the Spirit to understand the gospel, but he gives us people who can teach us the gospel. In Ephesians 4, he gives us pastors and teachers, the gospel ministry, to equip saints for the work of ministry, to edify the body of Christ, and to create unity of faith and practice in the life of his people. Jesus is effective today by giving us the gospel and those who preach that gospel to us. You see, Jesus is effective as a prophet not through statues and images, pictures, nativity scenes, any other sort of thing that we might dream of. Jesus is effective through the lively preaching of his gospel word. That's what the apostles were commanded to declare, and that's what Jesus declared. He He read and applied the Old Testament in the synagogue to himself. He gave us a model of how to do that, of effectiveness. Jesus, the great prophet, met two disciples on the road to Emmaus after he rose from the dead, and they were confused. What does Easter mean? And Jesus' solution was not to reenact the passion play. His solution was not to stress some emotional gift that these men had to have, or some ability to speak in tongues or something like that, or to perform certain good works or go to a certain number of sacraments. His solution to effectively reveal God's redemption to them was to read the Bible from the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets and the Psalms, and explain how all of those things were fulfilled in Jesus' own life. You can read about that in Luke 24. He effectively reveals redemption through the preaching of His Gospel still today. Why is it, I've been wondering this more and more lately, why is it that you show up? I'm sure it's not because of me. I certainly hope it's not because of me. Why is it that you show up? Why is it that we believe and understand to whatever degree that we do this gospel message? It's because Jesus loves us. And He is effective in saving us. He's been caring for us. Remember that Christ the prophet is also Christ the priest. Ephesians 5 describes how these two things fit together. His prophet, his priest. It says, husbands, love your wives, and here's how. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, an offering as a priest, so that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. You and I are cleaned up from our sins by the washing of God's word, by his prophet work. Christ was the Christmas prophet from the moment in the manger. And he continues as our prophet still today. What has Christ done for us as the Christmas prophet? He's fully revealed the way of salvation. But not only do we ask, what has Christ done for us? We ask, what has Christ done in us? What he has done in us is effectively reveal the gospel so that we show up because we believe, and we believe because His gospel worked in our heart to give us that faith. We show up because God loves us and sent this prophet to also be a priest to die for us, who is now also our king, who reigns over us and rules in our hearts. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for being so perfect and pure in your plan and sending your only Son to open our eyes that we might believe and know this salvation. We praise you as our prophet today. We praise you for revealing your will. There is so much we need to know in this life that we might have peace and hope and joy. We thank you that you are always on the call. We pray that you would grant us increased confidence in the sufficiency of your word for us, and humility of heart as we listen and follow. Grant us your spirit that we might desire and be able to obey and follow your word. We pray as Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.